All right, let's turn back to the book of Job. Now we're looking at chapter 3 today. And just as a way of kind of an overview and to kind of bring us up to speed to where we've come through these last couple of weeks and looking at chapter 1 and chapter 2, we're talking about the testimony of Job, part 1, part 2, chapter 1, chapter 2. And looking how Job, the testimony that God gave of him, that he was a perfect man, one that was upright, feared God, and eschewed or shunned evil. And Satan comes and presents himself before the Lord. And God brings up Job's name first. You know, have you considered my servant Job? And again, giving that testimony. And Satan said, well, you know, if you allow me to, you know, take some of these things away from him, then he will curse you to your face. And God said, have at him, but you just can't kill him. So that was chapter 1. And we saw where Job lost all of what we would consider income today, as far as all of his livestock and cattle, and then he loses his 10 kids. In chapter 2, after some time goes by, there's a day where the sons of God, the angels, present themselves before the Lord, and Satan comes in the midst, and again, God brings up Job's name. Say, I consider my servant Job. Same testimony, he says, and yet he still holds on to his integrity, even though you moved me against him. And Satan's response, well, you know, if you allow me basically to take away his health, then he's going to curse you to your face. And God says, have at it. But you just can't kill him. And so what Satan does is smotes or Job or has him have a whole bunch of sore boils all over his body from, again, really from the bottom of his feet to the crown of his head. And he's sitting there in ashes and he's already shaved himself in sackcloth and on the ground and he's scraping these boils with a dry piece of pottery. I mean, just a very horrible situation. Can't even imagine the amount of pain that he was in. And then his wife came and was like, do you still hold on to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? So we talked about how she was used of Satan at that point to get at her husband Job. But again, Job responds by saying, hey, you know, we accept good from the Lord. We need to be able to accept evil as well. And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips, understanding that whether God gives us something that's good, God gives us or allows things that are evil in our life, again, we still need to worship and trust God through those situations. Incredible, incredible amount of faith that Job has here in the midst of all that he is going through. Can't even imagine all of that again. But we saw at the end of chapter 2 where Job has three friends that come to mourn with him. And I talked last week about this is the best that we'll see these guys. Because they sat down with him for 7 days. I mean, 7 days, a whole week, as I said, 168 hours total, and didn't say a word. Just there to try to comfort him. And that's incredible to think about. And so now it's chapter 3. And I entitled this message today, Job Speaks. And I have it there, A Normal Response to an Abnormal Situation. And let me explain the title of this for a second. You guys obviously know that, you know, I was a police officer, and then I still do chaplain work with a police department. And this is something that I really borrowed from my training as a police chaplain, and just dealing with what we call critical stress incident debriefs, where I have a pretty hard, tragic situation that takes place. It's tough on first responders, and usually get together right after an event like that and to be able to debrief, to be able to talk about the situation, talk about some of the things that you may experience and how to deal with those things. And this is one of the things that we talk about, that the things that you go through is a normal response to an abnormal situation, something that is not usually happens in your life that you deal with. And so how you respond is going to be really something that is, I mean, be assured, it's a normal response in dealing with that. And, you know, again, I'll talk about some of these things in some more detail as we go through, especially the first Sunday of the month during our question and answer Bible study, different aspects of counseling and how to deal with people. One of the things we have slated this year is to talk about dealing with death, of which I've had to have dealt a lot through the years and dealing with that as a role as a police officer, as a police officer as well. And so I'll give you some of those things. But we're going to see a bit of that today in looking at Job's response. And today I really broke it down to three different points in this chapter. Again, we'll cover the whole chapter, and we're talking about a day of darkness, verses 1 through 9, as was read by Kurt, and then we'll talk about a day of death, verses 10 through 19, and then finally a day of dismay, verses 20 to 26. And what we're talking about and looking at what Job is saying here in chapter 3 is like, everything that's happened to him is like, this is just the worst time. And the things that he is saying are typical. I mean, we'll see that it's like, man, there's darkness, there's no hope. Why was I even born? I just want to die. These are all typical and normal responses to tragic situations, and that's really what we're seeing here. And it really is in dismay. But I hope as we come through this chapter that seems like a very literally dark day in the life of Job, and we all experience to a degree some days like this, how to look for the hope that we do have in a relationship with the Lord. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see here today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you for this time. I thank you for this moment, Lord, and just being in Job chapter 3 with things that I know that are going on in the life of my family, and looking at an aunt that is getting ready to pass on and to be with you. But obviously the sorrow there and some of the things else that are going on in the church for our sickness and things like that. Yeah, it's a tough time, and it's not by accident that you've laid on my heart almost really a year ago to be going through the book of Job in 2019. You are all-knowing, you're all-powerful, and Lord, your word covers the things that you know that we're going to go through. And I just pray today that you would give us comfort through your word, and whatever personal circumstances and things that we're dealing with, Lord, that we see the hope and the truth that we have in your word, in spite of maybe some dark times that we're dealing with. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get right back to Job chapter 3 and starting in verse 1 and some references that I want to be able to lay out here as we go through this, but I promise I won't take all day. I mean, I've got until 5:40, right, until the chief starts, so, you know, I got plenty of time to get through this. Now, Job chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this: "After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day." Now pay very close attention to that. He did not curse God. Remember, that was a challenge that Satan has between himself and God, that if you allow me to do all these things to Job, he's going to curse you to your face. Well, Job opened his mouth. I mean, he's been silent for these 7 days and 7 nights as his friends were there. He opens up his mouth, and what he does is he curses his day. The day of his birth is what that's all about. He doesn't curse God. Again, verse 1 says, "After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, Let the day perish which it was said, There is a man-child conceived." In other words, he's going back and saying, let that day when my father got the news that he had a boy, a man-child, let that day be a curse. All right, because of everything that he has gone through now, it's like, again, it's that, why was I even born? I'm telling you, that is a normal response to tragic situations. I mean, maybe you've been there yourself. You're going through a tough time. It's like, man, why was I even born? It would be better if I had never been born, because then I wouldn't have to deal with this. That's what Job is doing right now. But this is nothing new. Remember, we talked about, and I'm not going to have you take the time to go there, but remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. God is faithful. He's not going to put you through something that you're not able to handle. But the first part of the verse talks about, again, how there's nothing that is unique to your situation. All right? These things are common to man. And Jeremiah the prophet, he goes through the same type of thing. Says the exact same thing. As a matter of fact, I want you to actually look at it real quick. Go to the book of Jeremiah, major prophet, and then chapter 20. In Jeremiah chapter 20, I mean, Jeremiah has just had it. I mean, he's like, I am not preaching anymore because nobody in Israel is listening to me. And this is, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He also writes the book of Lamentations that follows the book of Jeremiah. And so, I mean, he was in obviously great pain in dealing with the nation of Israel and all of their rebellion against God and trying to preach and trying to reach them, and they weren't having anything of it. And so you see Jeremiah say the same thing that Job says. And in Jeremiah chapter, again, 20 down in verse 15 is where we're going to look. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 15 says this: "Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad." Jeremiah is literally in the same boat that Job. Literally, actually, remember, Job is first in chronological order in time. You know, this is something that Jeremiah says the same thing after. All right, so it's like, this is something that is, what I'm saying, typical human response. And Jeremiah is saying, it's like, man, curse the person, all right, that said to my father that a man-child. I mean, that was something that was important, especially coming through the nation of Israel, is having you have a baby that it's a boy. It's a man-child. And it really actually ties back to what we covered in our question-answer Bible study about the promised seed and dealing with the seed of the woman. All right, and that's something important about that man-child. Now, before we go back to Job, I do want you to actually stop over in Revelation chapter 12 real quick. Because one of the things that I'm doing as we come through Job is not only have the devotional application, and which is obviously what our main focus is, but also give you doctrine as well. I mean, that was our focus last year about sound doctrine, but understanding that the book of Job is a picture of the coming tribulation period. And we see a lot of that actually in this chapter today. But in Revelation chapter 12, it's dealing with the nation of Israel, bringing forth the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's called the man-child, the exact same thing that we're seeing in Job chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 12, down in verse 5, and again, dealing with the nation of Israel, it says this in verse 5. It says, "And she," referring to Israel, "brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." You'll see it referring to this again down in verse 13 as Jesus Christ being the man-child, but we won't take time to read that reference now. So I just wanted to point that out to you as we go back to Job chapter 3 and looking at this, that you see it tied to Jeremiah. You also see it tied to, obviously, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the man-child. He is the promised seed. And again, one of the unique things that we see in the story of Job, that through all of this that God allows, through Job, God is painting us a picture of what's going to be taking place in the future as far as this earth is concerned, and it going through a tribulation period before second coming of Christ will happen. Now, let's go back to Job chapter 3. Obviously, we have a lot to cover. We're picking it up in verse 4. Again, talking about his day of birth. Not only let it be, he curses that day, but also talks about it being a day of darkness. Verse 4 says this, "Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it," in verse 4. Again, so it's like talking about this being a day of darkness. Again, something doctrinally or prophetically dealing with the tribulation period. That's one of the plagues, literally, that will be in the tribulation period, will be it being darkness. I know from the beginning, I'm having you turn to a number of scriptures, but again, these are very important, then we'll kind of cruise along a little bit more through this chapter. But in the book of Joel, if you go after the book of Daniel, then you have the book of Hosea, then right after that is the book of Joel. I want you to look in Joel chapter 2. We're going to look at the first couple of verses. And again, just to give you doctrinally that that day is dealing with when there's a tribulation period leading up to the second coming of the Lord. And it's, again, characterized in the minor prophets and other places in the Scripture as it being a day of darkness, like Job is talking about the day of his birth. So Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let me get there myself. Pages are stuck together. Hate it when that happens. Alright, Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Notice what it says here, starting characterizing what this day is going to be like. First thing, verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now, the last part of verse 2 is dealing with really what would be known now as the church or the body of Christ is coming back with the Lord at the second coming of Christ. But you see at the beginning of that verse is dealing with that day, that tribulation period preceding the return of the Lord is going to be a day of darkness, gloominess, thick clouds, right? Doctrinally, that's going on. But bringing it back to the devotion as we get to Job chapter 3 again, how many times have you had days like that? It's kind of like Charlie Brown. I forget who the character is, but there's one guy in Charlie Brown that I think always had the cloud. Is that, am I thinking right? Had the cloud hanging over him, or was that a different cartoon? Something like that. I can't remember. But the guy's walking around, there's always a cloud, always raining. I mean, no matter where he goes, there's gloominess and darkness. How many times has that kind of felt like you? It's like, you have those days, it's like, Mama said there's going to be days like this. Nothing is going right. Nothing is going well. Well, that's Job. I mean, it's so bad that it's like, man, why was he even born? Cursed today, and it's because it was a day of darkness. It continues on. I want to pick it up in verse 5. It says, "Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." Again, this is dealing with what the tribulation period that is coming on this planet. It is going to be a terrible time. But devotionally, again, and just dealing with Job and his life, I mean, this is, I mean, everything that he's going through, I mean, this is how he's describing it. I mean, there's nothing good about it. There's a phrase that is used there that I think all of us are familiar with. Shadow of death. I'm not going to take too much time to deal with it now because we'll see it again and again in the book of Job. But you probably will remember a reference to it in Psalm 23. I mean, a lot of people remember Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, in verse 4 it says what? So he leadeth me through the valley, though he lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Alright? You have that shadow of death. Unfortunately, a lot of times people just have that psalm relegated to what? A funeral. You go to a funeral, that's when you hear Psalm 23. You never hear it any other time. Well, prophetically, doctrinally, Psalm 23 is dealing with the nation of Israel again going through the tribulation period. And it's described as going through the shadow of death. But even in that reference, I mean, you see where David, the author of this psalm, David has gone through a lot of things. He understands that even though you're going through the shadow of death, he's not stopping in the shadow of death. That is not where you're going to end up. You're going to go through it, but God is going to lead you through it. And that's the thing that we've got to remember. No matter how dark the day is in our life, no matter what we're going to go through, as believers in Christ, we have a Savior that's going to lead us through the shadow of death. He's going to lead us through the darkness, and that is a hope that we've got to hold on to. Job is obviously not in that place right now. He's not. But everything he's going through, and again, it's a normal response to an abnormal situation. I can't begin to say, again, if I wake up tomorrow and all of a sudden I have no bank account, it's all wiped out, family is dead and gone, I don't know how I will respond. I've never been through that. Maybe I would never go through something like that. But the response is normal. He goes on, continuing through in Job chapter 3 and picking it up in verse 6. He says, as for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Again, what Job is saying there, it's like, again, he's dealing with the day of his birth. It's like, let it not even be regarded. Let it not even count. If you were to go back in time, that day would be missing, the day of my birth. That's how bad my life is that it's just not even there. Even that doctrinally has a role in dealing with the tribulation period. I'm not going to take the time to go there because I don't want to get bogged down in these things. But Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22 is a reference to that in the sense of God talking about the tribulation period. And it said, lest those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. So the tribulation period is 7 years long. The last 3.5 years is where all the torment happens. All right, and that is something that's laid out in Scripture. But there's an aspect of that that God's going to do that it is going to literally be like what Job is saying here in verse 6. For that day, for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. It's almost like it's not going to be at some point like it didn't even happen. And again, I don't fully understand everything that is. Probably has something to do by the time we get to the millennium and into eternity future, there will be no memory, no recollection of that time. All right, and then you think about it. Again, what Job is going through is tough. But haven't there been times in your life that at the time you're going through it, man, it's bad. But once you get beyond that, once the Lord carries you through that, then some time goes by, it's almost like you even forget about it. It's like it almost doesn't even come to mind anymore. All right, there are those times. I'm not saying that's everything. I mean, but there are those times that we have in our lives. It's like, oh yeah. I come to think about it, yeah, that was a tough time, but I seem to, you know, kind of gotten over it. It kind of maybe falls into that time heals all wounds type of thing, in a sense. Sometimes that doesn't not necessarily be the case in our life, but it maybe falls into that. But there's something doctrinally there that is tied to the tribulation period, but we need to move on because, again, if I dealt with every aspect, I warned you guys at the beginning going through Job, there's no way I'm going to be able to cover everything that these verses and this chapter and this book really lays out, but I've given you enough. Verse 7, it says this, lo, let that night be solitary, let no joyful voice come therein, let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Again, we see a lot of this word as far as curse being laid out, but again, Job is not cursing God. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15 is a good reference to go back to and looking at the nation of Israel again, that God says, if you don't obey my voice, if you don't obey my word, then all these curses I'm listing out in this chapter is going to happen to you. And that's exactly what's going to happen through the nation of Israel, through their history now, and even more so when we talk about the tribulation period. Israel is going to go through a tough time, but the end result will be that Israel will be saved, as we know from the Word of God. God's not done with the Jew or the nation of Israel. But let's move on. I do want to spend some time here in verse 9, the last reference here of this point. Again, I'll read from verse 8. It says, "Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day." Again, this is a final description as we talk about this day of darkness that Job is referring to, the day of his birth. And he talks about how, "Let the stars of the twilight be dark. Let it not look for light," says, "but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day." That's a key phrase there. Now, again, Job is totally in despair. But biblically speaking, doctrinally speaking, do you understand what the dawning of the day refers to? It's the coming of the Lord. When we talk about the dawning of the day, when the sun comes up. You think about it. We've had some cloudy weather all this week until it started clearing out yesterday, and now we wake up this morning, it's almost like, you know, a few clouds in the sky, we got brilliant sun. I mean, it's cold out there. I don't like the cold. But anyhow, it's a brilliant night. I mean, day. And the night we should be able to see, hopefully this will all work out. I mean, this is why I think it's got to be in God's plan for the Chiefs to win today. We have a blood moon eclipse that's happening. Red color. Chiefs, hello. During the game. Well, I don't know. We'll see what happens. But the dawning of the day refers to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Job is in such a place, it's like, I don't even want that. Let him not see the dawning of the day. It's almost like he's losing hope of dealing with what God's plan and everything and what's going on, which is understandable. Again, think about Job and everything going well. He hasn't done anything wrong, and all this happens to him. Of course, this is going to, in a sense, be a normal response to an abnormal situation. But what I want to get our minds clued in on is when we have a day of darkness, we have times that are not going well, we cannot lose track that there is a dawning of the day. The Lord is coming back. There is hope, even though there is in the midst of darkness right now. I do want you to go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1 down in verse 19. As you make your way there, I'll give you a little bit of the context of what's going on. Peter is referring back to a time when they were with the Lord. It was Peter, James, and John in a high mountain. And the Lord reveals His glory to them. And this is when Moses and Elijah show up. And they hear the very voice of God speaking to them, saying, "Hey, this is my son, my beloved son. Hear ye him." I mean, it's an incredible, literally, mountaintop experience. And so Peter is recounting this time. But then he goes and says this, which ties into the Word of God, which is very important. Notice what he says here. 2 Peter chapter 1 down in verse 19, it says this. After he relates this experience, he says this in verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Remember the context. Jesus Christ revealed in His glory, literally see Moses and Elijah there on the mount with them, and they hear the very voice of God the Father. And Peter goes on and says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." In other words, let's not get caught up in the experience. That's a true experience that happened. The Word of God supersedes that experience. It says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." The day star, our sun, a picture of Jesus Christ Himself. Don't lose track in the midst of the darkness of a light that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a day coming where all this darkness that we've dealt with will just be a fleeting memory somewhere. It won't even come into mind because of the glory of God, because of His coming, because of what His hope. And again, it's dealing with, notice, a more sure word. As we go back to Job, I want to remind you, when we go through tough times, as I always say, in dealing with people, counseling people, especially when they say they're believers, I'll always ask this question: what are you reading? Where are you at in the Word of God? I don't have any other answers of why you go through what you go through. I mean, I can see from the Word of God, and obviously some of the things we talked about, three things at the beginning of this month of why people go through what they go through. One is because we live on a planet that is under a curse. I mean, we go through things because we're human beings on a planet that is in sin. So things happen, all right? But then we go through things because of spiritual warfare, like we're seeing with Job. Job has no clue why he's going through everything he's going through right now. He's not privy to what took place between Satan and God. Spiritual warfare. Things that happen that are out of your control. But then there's the main reason a lot of times that people go through what they go through, because of poor decisions. Those are the three things we talked about at the beginning of this month, of why people go through what they go through. Alright? And so, no matter what it is, or why we're going through what we're going through, the answer is always going to be this. The Word of God. Allow God to speak to you through this. I don't know every reason why God will bring you through what you're going to go through, but the Word of God is the key to be able to do that. All right, to be able to make it through, to keep your hope on Him. All right, it's the Word, a more sure Word. In other words, forget the experience, but don't let the experience override the Word of God. If people go through things and you tell them what the Word is, and it's like, well, you just don't understand my experience, or this is really tough, and they're focused and they're dwelling on the experience or the event instead of dwelling on the Word of God. Their focus is off. Remember a couple of years ago? I think it was, 2 years ago? Our vision, our direction for the year was dealing with walking by faith. One of the key verses we had was 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. It says what? While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Our focus needs to be on the truth of the Word of God and what's going on, and not just focus and dwelling on the negative experience that is happening in our lives. Because that's not, I mean, think about it. That's not going to do you any better. All right? If I have a bleeding cut, gash, and all I'm doing is looking and dwelling on it, man, that's interesting. It's just bleeding and bleeding, and it really hurts. And it seems like it's been hurting more. What good is that going to do? Looking and dwelling on a cut that's bleeding all over the place, and dwelling on it and looking at it, what's that going to do for me? Is it going to do anything? No. It's probably going to get me thinking about more of how it hurts and stuff like that. What do I need to do? I need to wash it, clean it, bandage it, go from there, start the healing process. Well, you know what? This is the bandage and the healing process that God has given us. And start focusing on it instead of the situation that we're going through. Let's go back to Job. Job chapter 3, we need to move on, starting in point 2. We see that a day of darkness, verse 1 and 9, he curses his day. He doesn't curse God, he curses his day. Why was I even born? I'm telling you, after dealing with, as a police officer, doing a lot of death notifications, whether it was in Canada or here in the United States, is a typical response that people have. When you tell them their loved one is dead or they're going through a lot of situations, tough situations, and they're like, why was I even born? Normal response. And then this next one is also, I wish I were dead. Might as well die. Pick it up in verse 10. It says, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? It says, why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now would I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest. We're going to deal with this aspect of being at rest in a second, but these first verses here, I mean, that's what he's dealing with. It's like, how come I didn't die? Guess what? Jeremiah says the exact same thing in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 18. Jeremiah 20, verse 18 says the same thing. Matter of fact, I'll look at it real quick, read it for you. The exact same thing. I mean, like I said, Jeremiah goes through it, and he's like, I'm not preaching anymore. Why curse the person that said a man-child was born? And then he's like, how come I just didn't die? Jeremiah chapter 20, down in verse 18, it says the following, and then we'll continue on here. Again, it's like, I don't know what it is with, you really want to get, and then the pages are stuck together. All right, Jeremiah chapter 20 down in verse 18, it says this, wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Again, it's like, Why was I even born? I wish I would just die. That sort of thing, because of everything that he is going through. Now you go back to Job chapter 3 again, and continuing on, we left off and dealing in verse 13. I'll read it again. It says, "For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest." I'm going to continue on here because we're going to see this a couple more times in this point. It says, "With kings and counselors." What he's saying is, like, if I would have given up the ghost, if I would have died as soon as I was born, I would have been at rest. I would have been at peace. I don't have to worry about any of this that has taken place in my life. Again, we talk about death in the Old Testament. Nobody went to heaven. They went to the middle of the earth. There was a paradise side, and then there was a torment side. And this is what he's talking about. He would have been at rest. He would have been at peace in the heart of the earth. And it says, again, in verse 14, "With kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, and with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as a hidden untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw light. For there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest." I might as well go ahead and read verse 19. It says, verse 18, "There the prisoners rest together, and they hear not the voice of the oppressor." In other words, it's like, you know, I don't have to worry about anything. I would have been at rest. I would have been at peace. And nothing to worry about. Alright? Again, typical response. I want you to look over in Psalm 55. Another Psalm of David. Psalm 55. I'm going to look at the first six verses here. Psalm 55, starting in verse 1. It says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked," just like Job references, "for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." If I could just fly away, I'd be at rest. Interesting, last night we were going to continue watching one of our Hallmark movies that we love so much. They're in the middle of Winterfest, in case you're interested. You know, they got some winter stories, always feel-good stories. And we're going to go back to that, but we saw that Forrest Gump was on. And so we're watching Forrest Gump. And it's like, you get caught up in that. I mean, Forrest Gump, we liked it. It was a good movie. And so we watched it last night. And there's that one part where I love my Jenny. Anyhow, I don't love Jenny. I don't know anybody Jenny. Don't say the wrong thing. All right. Anyway, moving on. But there's the one point where Jenny and Forrest, I mean, she takes him out into the field, into the cornfield, running away from her father. And their prayer is, hey, pray with me. And our prayer is, make me a bird that I can fly away. Make me a bird that can fly away. Because the situation and circumstance in that movie and her life was so bad with her father that she just wanted to fly away. She wanted to get out of there. Normal response. And you see, or David, same thing. It's like, oh, that wings of a dove. Fly away, be at rest. We'll talk about this issue. We'll talk about suicide. We'll talk about things like that. Why do people do that? Because you know what? They want rest. They want peace. They feel like they have no answer whatsoever. And the answer that they have is, I'm going to kill myself. Then I won't have any problems. Nobody will have to worry about me. I will, quote unquote, I will be at rest. That's the thought. In fact, it's one of the signs of, you know, you think somebody's depressed and they're thinking about committing suicide, they start giving things away and all of a sudden they seem happy and everything like that. That's because they're resolved in their mind what they're going to do. Something to keep in mind. Again, we'll talk more about that when we talk about dealing with depression and suicide. They just want to be at rest. And you see here with David, he just wants to, by the way, be at rest. In other words, really, be at peace. And the thing that is going to give us peace and give us rest is our relationship with the Lord through the Word of God. And I'm not necessarily planning on going this, but go to the Gospel of John real quickly with me. John chapter 14 down in verse 26. Jesus Christ is getting ready to leave. His disciples are depressed. They're down, you know, and everything that's going on. And Jesus is talking about, hey, I got to leave, but I'm going to give you another comforter. Speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. And as we talk about, because that is our vision this year, comfort in a conflict. How do we have comfort in the things that we go through? It's going to be our relationship with the Lord through the Word of God. In John 14, down in verse 26, it says this, "But the Comforter, capital C, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." It's like, why did you pick this one? Well, one, because he's a comforter. And we're talking about, again, having comfort in a conflict. But how is a comforter, the Holy Spirit, what's he going to do to comfort you? Teach you the Word. Goes right back to the Word of God. That is the prescription. No matter the conflict, no matter the struggle, no matter what you're going through, it is the Word of God that is going to be the answer for you. And I don't necessarily know if it's going to be the answer that day, that moment, whatever, but God has a plan. And He's able to comfort you and give you rest and give you peace through the relationship with Him through the Word of God. Let's go back to Job, moving on. Again, Job chapter 3, and we left off in verse 18, verse 19. Verse 18 again says there, the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. Don't worry about anybody talking about them or anything like that. Just want to get away. I'm sure there's been points in time in our life that we got that coworker, we got somebody that's always talking about you, always bringing you down. And it's like, I don't want to hear that anymore. I just want to be away from that. That's what Job is dealing with right now. I want to be at rest. Don't have to worry about any of that. We talked about a day of darkness. We talk about a day of death. Why was I born? How come I didn't die? A day of dismay. Verse 20 to 26. Let's pick it up in verse 20. It says this, "Wherefore is life given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul." Alright? We're starting to get an insight of what is going on in Job's mind. He's asking the question, like, why are you even giving me light? I'm hearing bitterness with everything that's going on. It's like, why even give me light? Remember, why was I even born? Why don't I just die? Why am I still getting light here? Right? Why am I still living? What's the point of that? He goes on to verse 21. It says, "Which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures. It says, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave." He's talking the point. It's like, man, people, I want to die, but I can't. Guess what? Happens to be something that is prophetic, doctrinally, that will take place in the tribulation period. The tribulation period, there's going to be a point that's so bad that people are going to seek death, and as Job says here, cannot find it. Look in Revelation chapter 9 real quick. We made reference to this in our question and answer Bible study. Let's go back and see exactly what we're dealing with here. A lot of plagues and things that are happening, God's wrath being poured out, it literally is hell on earth. That's why Job is such a picture of the tribulation period, because that's kind of what Job pictures, hell on earth. And literally that will be the tribulation period. And thank God, as believers in Christ, the body of Christ, we won't be going through that. We haven't been, we promised to be saved from that. All right? You have questions about that? Question and answer Bible study next week. Be happy to answer why we are not going through the tribulation, even though there's people that teach that we are. We are not, according to the Word of God. But anyhow, during that time, Revelation chapter 9, in our Bible study, we kind of read the first few verses. I want you to pick it up, though, in verse 5. This is the fifth angel. And again, if we talk about Bible numerology, 5 is the number of death. It's the fifth angel that sounds. And one of the plagues that are dealing with are people going to try to die, but they can't for a period of 5 months. Interesting enough. So pick it up in verse 5 that says this. It says, "And to them it was given," these demonic type beings that sting like a scorpion. I don't know what a scorpion feels like. I've never been stung by a scorpion. Have you? I know. Never have. I've been stung by a bee recently, last year. I think I told you about that, and had the beehive in my, all the bees, and I was helping a guy collect the bees, and a bee stung me above the eye and neck. I got stung 3 times. It's like, that is a way I don't want to die. I don't want to drown, I don't want to burn, and I don't want to be stung by bees to death, because it hurt. Alright? So there's these scorpion-type demonic beings that are going to be out stinging man. And it's so bad, it says, verse 5, it says, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." I can't even to begin to imagine what that's going to be like. For a 5-month period, they're tormented and they're going to want to die and can't. Try to shoot themselves in the head, gun doesn't go off. Jump off a building, somehow they land safely. I can't even imagine it. That is some serious torment. Think about it. When you are born, you're living forever. One place or another. Except God's truth, you will be in eternity, in heaven. You don't accept God's truth, no matter the dispensation, you're in hell. You will feel the pain. There's no annihilation. You just don't cease to exist. You exist. Job is like, man, why is light given to me? It's like I'm literally trying to seek death and can't find it. Well, that is something that's literally going to be happening in a tribulation period. If we go back to Job, we need to move on. Job chapter 3. Again, it says, and I'll pick it up from verse 21 and move on. It says, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures. It says, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Again, it's like, man, finally I'm out of this torment that I'm going through, this darkness that I'm going through. Verse 23. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? Now this is important. Remember the first time we saw that word hedge? It's in chapter 1. When Satan comes before the Lord. And the Lord says, hey, consider my servant Job. Satan's response, well, why wouldn't he fear you, Lord? You put a hedge, a protection around him. But now, he's hedged in to where he's in this darkness that he can't get out. Right? It says literally flipped. God allows that to happen. Verse 24 says, for my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like waters. Poured out like the waters. Here's something I want you to understand. Remember, the timing of Job, he is contemporary and along the time of Abraham. All right. If you read modern commentaries and so forth and so on, they try to put Job later down the road. But no, actually, it's much earlier than that, 17 to 1800 years before Christ. All right. And so same contemporary time of Abraham. So it's before there is a complete nation of Israel, before the law and everything like that. Remember, Job is the first book of the Bible that's actually written, handwritten, even though it doesn't appear first in your Bible. There's a reason for that, why Job is where it's at in the Bible. But at any rate, what we're talking about, especially the time frame that they lived in, Noah's flood would have been fresh on their mind still. They're not that far removed from Noah's flood. They would have known somebody that would have been of Noah's sons. So when we go through the book of Job, we'll see a lot of times where water is mentioned. This is the first one. And he's talking about his grief and everything that he's going through. My sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. Remember, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And when you understand the Noah's flood and how much water covered the highest mountain on earth, which is Mount Everest, over 29,000 feet, it was 15 cubits above that, and the amount of raining had to be something like 6 inches per second is what it comes out to. So when you talk about God pouring out the waters on the earth and why the world was destroyed, that's the amount of rain. Now, I've been, and we've all been, and seen rain that comes down 2 inches an hour. I don't know if we've ever seen 3 inches an hour. But an inch, or 2 inches an hour, that's some serious rain coming down. Imagine 6 inches. Because that's what it would equate to. The only feeling that I ever had, that what it must have been like, we used to live in Canada, obviously you know that, and people come and visit us, guess where they want to go? Niagara Falls. So we see Niagara Falls, I don't know how many times. A lot of times. But one time we went, and it was just a family, just us that were going up there to visit, picnic that day, whatever. We decided to go behind the falls. There's a thing you can do, a tour, you can go behind the falls, and you can look out from behind the falls. Guess what you see? Just gray. It's just water. You see the water just flowing down. And when I saw that, it's like, I wonder that what Noah's flood had to be like. I mean, I forget how many gallons of water is going over per second in Niagara Falls. And not all of the water, it's only like 50% of it, that's actually going over the falls today. because they use it for hydropower. That's what we call electricity in Canada. It's hydro because that's where they get their power. And so it's not even all of the water. If you've ever seen pictures, if you've ever been in Niagara Falls, that's 50% of the water going over. Now, it's not even all of it. All right. And so Noah's flood must have been incredible. And so this is fresh in their mind. So when he's talking about his roaring, his grief that he's going through, that's what he's equating it to. We won't take the time to go there, but I'll give you the reference. Psalm 22 and verse 14. It describes the Lord Jesus Christ being on the cross, and he's the same imagery of waters being poured out and how his heart melted in the midst of his bowels. Psalm 22 and verse 14. Jesus Christ literally died of a heart attack. Now remember, talk about Job. He's not only a picture of the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period, he's not only a picture of lost men in hell, he's a picture of Jesus Christ in a crucifixion on a cross. And this verse referenced that exactly and what he's talking about here. But I want to finish up. All right, we need to be done. In Job chapter 3, again, down in verse 25 and 26, it says this: "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." And verse 26 is very interesting. I've been wrestling with this all week. It says, "I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." Almost like that verse almost makes sense. But obviously, Job had this fear. He feared like this was something that's going to happen. I think we have a clue of it when we talk about him doing sacrifices for his sons. When they got together and they celebrated their birthday and they invited their sisters in, and after their event, what did it say in chapter 1? That Job had sacrifices. He sanctified his kids and had sacrifices because maybe they cursed God in their heart. And so, he says that which he feared has come upon him. I'm sure we all have those times. We all have those situations where there are things in our life that's like, man, I hope this doesn't happen. But in verse 26, the last verse, it says, I mean, literally it says, you know, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. And as I was thinking, I was praying, I was getting ready this morning, just reflecting on this message and everything, and I thought about this, and something came to mind. Back in 1991, Trish and I went on a mission trip to Romania. During that time, you might remember, it was the Persian Gulf War. Wasn't the greatest time for Americans to be traveling. So we're going over to Europe, and then obviously Romania. We went to Amsterdam first, and then connected to Budapest, Hungary, and then into Romania. We were there for a couple of weeks, working in churches there. Now, when I told my parents that we were going to go to Romania during this time, of course, they had all kinds of concerns. What if you die? What if something happens? It was funny, because our briefing that we had before we went to the airport was saying the last team, we were team number 6 that went in, and team number 5, they were in the airport in Amsterdam, and there was a bomb found in a trash can, the very thing they told us to be aware of. Don't sit by trash cans or windows and things like that, because that's where bombs could be, that sort of thing. And right before we leave to go to KCI Airport, our pastor said, yeah, this is what happened on the last trip, that there was a bomb that they found. It didn't explode or anything like that, but there was a bomb found there. Have a good trip! And off we go to the airport. You know, that sort of thing. And so, but I told my parents, it is safer to be in the middle of a war doing what God has called you to do as opposed to maybe even sitting at home and not doing what God wants you to do. I can die here right at home. And I think that's the sense that Job is talking about. He's not just sitting back in a corner somewhere not doing anything, as we'll see later. I mean, he was somebody that was ministering the Word of God. He was helping people. He was doing everything that he needed to do. But he had this fear that something like this was going to happen, obviously, and it's come to pass. Now, what does the Bible say for us? It's one of our memory verses. I won't be using this one this Wednesday. Maybe you will. I don't know. But what does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7? If you don't remember, turn there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul talking to Timothy. He's a minister. He's a pastor in Ephesus. A lot of spiritual warfare going on. Well, obviously, we talked about it because we preached through it this last year. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says this: "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Job obviously feared this. And obviously, we get the first hint of what maybe God is doing in Job's life and allowing these things to happen. Because what he feared has come upon him now. And we're going to see later that Job's friends make reference to this statement that he makes. And we don't understand and know all the details or anything like that. You know, we don't have great detail of, you know, why he feared this. But he did. I've been there. Situation in my life, something that I had feared, came to pass, and having to deal with it, being a very dark time in my life, being in a place of like, man, I wish death would happen. Why do I have to deal with this? All the things that we looked at and seeing in Job and starting to speak in chapter 3, those things, again, normal response for abnormal situations, something you don't typically go through. But what's the answer in dealing with those things? Giving up? No. You look even harder in your relationship with the Lord. There's too many times where things happen with people, and the first thing they do is, well, you know what? I'm not talking about Christians. I'm not talking lost people. That's a whole different thing. Believers in Christ. First thing they start doing is, stop coming to church. I don't feel like coming to church. I don't want to be around people. You're literally falling into the trap of what Satan wants. The worst thing you can do is alienate yourself from the body of Christ and the fellowship of believers and the Word of God. That's literally the worst thing you can do. Is give up. No, you need to get at it even more. That's why people say it's like, well, I don't need a church. I don't need to, you know, church to be able to worship God. Well, no, you can say that. Yeah, I can go worship in the wilderness somewhere and so forth and so on. But God called it the body of Christ for a reason. To help edify and build up. And truly, I think that was the mindset of Job's three friends in coming to be able to comfort them. We saw that at the end of chapter 2. It's going to go in the wrong direction. But at least that was their heart, that was their mindset at first to do that. We need one another. And we most definitely need His Word. Because it is that light that shineth in a dark place. And if you shut that out, what do you have left? The dwelling in the darkness that you're in. That's not going to do you any good. Not going to do you any good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your word. And I come through a chapter like this, and I know it is the tip of the tip of the iceberg of everything that's in this chapter. There's no way, there's not really logistically and time-wise to be able to deal with every little nuance and aspect of every chapter that we're going to go through. I know that. And it's hard to skip over things and I pare down references and so forth and I come and preach this like, well, we really don't have time to do that. But Father, I pray that the things that we have heard today, what we have seen out of your word, that if we're in a dark time right now or there are dark days that are going to be down the road, that we remember this one thing. That we will hold on to the truth of your word, trusting you, even though we don't feel like it. Even though we may not feel like coming to church, feel like praying, or feel like reading the Word of God, it's not a matter of the feeling, it's a matter of the fact of what we need to do is spend time with you in the Word. Spend time with the fellowship of believers. You've designed it so that we can be there to help one another. For as we may be going through the tough time later down the road, we may be in a great place and somebody else is going through a tough time and they need us. After all, that literally is our vision verse. That you're the God of all comfort, that you comfort us in all of our tribulation, that we're able to take that same comfort and comfort others. But that can't happen if we alienate ourselves from one another. That can't happen if we alienate ourselves from you. You speak to us through your word. It is the word that brings comfort. It's the word that shows us the light. It's the word that gives us that hope. It is literally the flashlight in the darkness. David said that in Psalm 119:105. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it's too often as Christians, we just turn the light off. And we wander in the wilderness and darkness. And that's why it's a day of darkness. It's a day of death. It's a day of dismay. And forget that there is the dawning of the day that will happen. And we shut off the only thing that gives us that hope and understanding. Lord, let that not be the case with us today, or tomorrow, or later this week, next month, next year, that we hold on to the light of your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.